Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we began by expressing how glad it is to be in your house. And now, Lord, especially as we hear your word, truly, Lord, we pray, fill our hearts with gladness to see what we have in your word. And in this way, Lord, may we worship you. So we pray, grant to your servant, your spirit, to be used as your mouthpiece, that we might hear you speaking to us, so that we might love you more and serve you better. Bless your word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading and also our text is again in Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 33 to 40. It's the fifth section of eight verses in this chapter, all starting in Hebrew with the letter He, which is kind of like our H, but it's a rough H. It's not He like it says there, but it's He. Psalm 119, starting at verse 33. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, we continue in this rather lengthy chapter, which is a song of praise to God for his word. In the previous section, verses 25 to 32, we heard about the word giving strength. And now in this section, verses 33 to 40, there is an overall idea of perseverance. And we see, like is commonly said, I'm sure you've heard this, that we persevere because God preserves us. And how does God preserve us or keep us so that we persevere? By his word. So our theme is the sincere desire for God's word so as to persevere. If you look at what we read this morning in our text, especially maybe as you heard it, but also look at it, you can't help but notice that there is here a heartfelt desire, a prayer. It says, teach me, and then give me, and then make me, and then revive me. So, in our first point, we see the prayerful heart to God to apply his word to daily life. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. We've seen this before, statutes. We can think of a statue. So it's about God's word as something that's fixed and determined, and therefore it's always binding. And earlier in this psalm, several times, we've heard the psalmist ask the Lord, teach me your statutes. But here it's a little different. Here it is, teach me the way of your statutes. So still the need for teaching of statutes, but now adds teaching the way. And that has to do with being taught God's word, how it works, how it is applied to everyday life. And it goes together with verse 34. Look at that. It says, give me understanding. And that can also be, make me to understand. So it expresses the need to be able to discern. That is, to understand so as to make choices on how God's word applies to me in my life. Yeah, that's all in make me to understand. So that I understand this. I have this ability to make choices. How your word applies to my life. So it really is a deep and sincere desire for God to speak his word and show what's the right way. What's my duty? What am I to do in this or that situation that I have in my life? And it's like we read in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Where it says this, Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Oh, I hope that thrills your heart. Makes you glad. To just think, as we live our lives and we face questions, we have issues of life. Then we have this prayer. O Lord, speak to me. Let me hear your word behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. See, that's what it is to be taught the way of your statutes and to be taught understanding. See? Brothers and sisters, it's so important. We see this again and again, that God's word is much more than just something to know. You know, to just know what it says. Yes, we need to know it. But we learn to know it so that we also have it working out in our daily lives. It's one thing to have some knowledge, to know some truth, some facts. It's another thing to have that knowledge bring about, well, wisdom and understanding. In a sense, anyone can come to simply know the truth, to know God's word. I reflect on this so often as having taught in the school in Suriname. I mean, you have Buddhists, you have Muslims, you have Hindus, and all kinds of other whatever. And it's amazing how some of them really put themselves into it and they know God's word. But that's not enough. We also need to know how to use it, if you will. We need to know and understand how it applies to our lives. If you will, we have to know how it works and that it works in us. Well, allow me to use a personal example, and I hope it helps to explain the point here. When I was in school, I can't remember if it was grade 8 or 9 in science. And yeah, I still remember this, even though it's a bit long ago. We studied how to neutralize acids. By the way, I said science because if anyone knows me, you know I'm not very scientifically inclined. So we studied to neutralize acids. We even did experiments about it. And I learned it, or so I thought. And it was exactly then, it was in the dead of winter. That evening I had to carry a car battery into the house. Yeah, so maybe now you can understand why I don't like cold weather. Because we had to carry the battery in the house so it wouldn't freeze up overnight. And when I carried it in, I got some battery acid on my brand new winter jacket. And I knew it. I knew it would ruin my new jacket. And the next day I came to school. And my science teacher saw me. And he looked at me and he asked me, "Why are you so looking so down and so sad?" So I told him. I knew I'd gotten battery acid on my jacket, but I said, "Yeah, well, it was too late to do anything. It was there. So now I have this new jacket and it's all full of holes." And my teacher looked at me and he said, "Why didn't you use baking solution and neutralize the acid, just like we learned in science?" And I looked at him and I said, "I never even thought of it. But in truth, in myself, I thought, you mean science really works in everyday life? Who knew?" See, I knew the facts about neutralizing acids. I even saw it in the lab. But I never applied it to my life. And brothers and sisters, in the very same way, we can know God's word and still not apply it to our lives. As if knowing it is enough. And from here on in, I hope the Holy Spirit really convinces us of this. That this knowing how it works in our life is a work of God in us. It's so very important that God's word really works in our everyday life. Yes, we need to learn it. And we need to know it. We even need to love it. But how vain and how empty it is to have all of that and yet lack the doing of it. Just like we read for law, right? Earlier in James chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, we need understanding and we need wisdom from the Lord so that we do, we use, if you will, His word in our lives. So, as we go on and look at our text, verse 35, there we see a kind of working out in life. Verse 35 says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments." When it says, "make me," it really means cause me to live this way. And you notice, it ends with, "for I delight in it." See, that's where I find delight. I find joy. We'll see more of that in our second point. So, I really love this way of living. I know this is the good life, but I need your help to live it. That's the cry here of the psalmist. In fact, you notice, if you look at these verses, there's a kind of a progression here in them. First in verse 33, see it? "Teach me the way." And then in verse 34, "give me," you know, understanding. And then in verse 35, "make or cause me to walk, to live this way." So you see, actually doing this, living this way, is a work of God in me. Right? And it's connected to the next verse, verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." Oh, that's a big thing, covetousness. We talked about this not so long ago in our Wednesday class. And it has to do, of course, with the 10th commandment about do not covet. And it is about a matter of the heart. To be wanting things and even good things, but getting them by breaking God's law, His commandments. In other words, getting them by sinning. We can look at things in such a way that we set our hearts on them. And we are never content unless we have them, even if it means breaking God's law. And that's why covetousness is something that we are to put to death. In Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. And then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See? Calls covetousness idolatry because we end up worshiping what we want so badly. See it? So here too, in ourselves, we're just so unable to do it. Unable to have the right kind of a heart. And we need the Lord to turn our hearts from coveting to His Word. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Remember, a testimony, that's about God's Word as a witness. A sure witness of how life works. And when it says incline, well, that I think we all know what that means. It means to bend. It means to turn. And the prayer is to turn my heart to this and away from my sinful nature. A nature where I naturally long for things, you know, no matter what I have to do to get it. We have to see this about ourselves, brothers and sisters. And then along with this prayer of not coveting, it comes very closely in verse 37. It says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Well, worthless things isn't about money value. It's about what you understand in the other passages of Scripture about vanity, right? Things that are empty, that have no ultimate meaning. Things that never give us satisfaction. And yet, we forget that, and so we want it, right? So it's very much related to coveting. And the point is, we can covet things with our eyes. The things that we look at. And it has to do with anything that is worthless. It can be seeking any honor, any pleasure, any profit. Anything that the world would offer us and would get us to get sucked into it so that we're drawn away from godly living. We're drawn away from living according to God's law. It's so important. Just think about this. All of this comes through the eye. Maybe you know the saying, the eye is the window to the soul. Well, Jesus said something like that in Luke 11:34. Listen to it. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. In effect, Jesus is saying, what we see has an effect on our hearts, brothers and sisters. We naturally, in our sinful selves, we set our hearts on what we see, which causes us to covet it. And that's why the psalmist, he knows. This teaches us that we need God's work in us through His Word. So that's why he sums it all up in this prayerful heart to God in verse 38. Establish your word to your servant. Establish your word to your servant. Establish literally is to cause it to be strong. In other words, this is on my list, first importance, in terms of a guide for my life, your word. Well, brothers and sisters, when I think of that, I've seen this, and it's rather common, sadly. Believers, they need guidance. They need advice. And so often, the first place they get it from is from those who are from the world, who are worldly. And it should be the last place they go. We need to be inclined to find guidance, first of all, from God's Word. And that means that we look to those who will point us to that word. And we look away from those who will tell us what we want to hear. And they will allow us to live according to our natural sinful selves. And you might hear that and say, oh yeah, that's terrible. But that's our natural selves to do that, right? We love to hear what we want to hear. And so we go to those who don't even bring us to God's word or feed off of God's word, but they are from the world. And you see, in all of this, we come to know ourselves, like it says here, to be God's servant. So in verse 38, establish your word, it says, to your servant. We saw that also earlier in verses 17 and 23, that a servant is someone who is subject or is under a master. So we need to see here, the psalmist, and may it be our prayer too, we confess that God is our master through his word, and God alone, in the power of his word, can set us free from the master of the world, the flesh, and the devil, our threefold sworn enemy. We need that power of the word for God to use it, or we are slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We always get sucked in. We always give in. All this, brothers and sisters, so that the Spirit causes us to see how hopeless we are, how helpless we are in ourselves. Without God's work, we will continually end up going after those things that we covet, especially through our eyes. And that's why we desperately need God to revive me, as he says in verse 37 and 40, and we'll look at that later. But in the midst of our hopelessness, in the midst of our inability, think of Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Think of that. God works in us to want, that is, to will, to do. And also he works in us to be able to do it. So he gives us the desire to do what he wants, and he gives us the ability to do what he wants. And how does he do that? How does he work that in us? By his grace, through his word. And that's why the psalmist has this prayerful heart to God that we have just heard about. But it leads us to our second point, which is such a heart has known God's grace to be committed to his word. Maybe this is a rather obvious point, but it's really important to notice this in our text. How that in all these requests of the prayerful heart, which we heard of in our first point, there's something added to each one that shows that the Lord in grace has already done a work in the heart. In fact, without that work of grace, he would not be making all these many prayerful requests that we saw. So, look at verse 33. Teach me, we heard about that, and then I shall keep it to the end. Now we're going to see this especially in our third point. But verse 34, give me understanding. I'll observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me walk. And then I delight in it. And in the later verses, there's a desire to be revived. And we'll look at that. And in the declaration of verse 38, your servant who is devoted to fearing you. See, in each one of these, they show that God has already done a work of grace. It's out of such a heart that there is this desire, as we heard in our first point. Now, maybe to put it a little more simply, we could say it this way. It's only in God's grace that we cry out for grace. We need ongoing grace so that we can live as God calls us to live. And it starts with grace to be dedicated and committed to God's word, as we heard in our first point again. So, in verse 34, it's only as I've known God's grace that I can say I shall observe it with my whole heart. And we've heard about that whole heart earlier. It's not what we have in ourselves, right? In ourselves, our hearts are divided. Or at best, they are half-hearted. So this is a heart that's renewed by grace. And it's with such a commitment, he says, I shall keep your law. I shall observe it. And you see, out of that, he prays, give me understanding. Look at verse 35. The request was, make me walk in the path of your commandments. And then right away, for I delight in it. Like I said, it's kind of obvious, but God's word is not a delight to us unless we already know his grace. It's only in God's grace that we have a delight in God's word, and that we know that by following that word, that's the good life. This is how I want to live. And so I have this prayer. Make me, or cause me to do it. I want to, but I'm not able to on my own. I need ongoing grace in the path of life. And then look at verses 36 and 37. Because I have this delight in your word, incline my heart so as not to covet and not to look at worthless things. See, it's so clear. A believer, having known God's grace at work, so that there is this heart for the word of God, then I also, more and more, I come to see the reality of myself. I learn about myself, who I really am, and how I need ongoing grace. And that's why I ask, from such a heart already fed grace, I pray, incline my heart. And then look at verse 38. We heard about the request, establish your word to your servant, and about being a servant. But then it adds, who is devoted to fearing you? Well, it's very clear. This is from a heart that the Lord gives, right? As God's word is firmly rooted in us, our devotion grows in fearing him. Fearing God, that's to give ourselves to him for direction in our life. And such fear of God also means, look at verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. My reproach, that's about the shame of my sin. And it's about the scorn and the humiliation that comes because of my sin. See, when I truly fear God, then I dread my reproach. I can't stand the thought of reproach. By God's grace, I come to know that my sins give reason for unbelievers to speak evil of even being a Christian. When they see sin in us, I'm sure you know this, they end up thinking, well, he or she is no different than me, right? That's my reproach. So as true believers, we long for God to turn away my reproach. We dread the thought that God's name, that his church would be scorned and ridiculed because of the way we live. And then too, with such fear of the Lord, the psalmist declares in verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. So all of this, it becomes very clear. Such fear, such dread is only with those who long for God's grace and have God's grace, so they long for his precepts, his prescriptions for their life. The point is, brothers and sisters, that we see that though we are saved by grace and we have received renewed hearts, which are committed to his word, along with that, we need ongoing grace to be fed and to be strengthened by the Word of God. We need grace to keep on living as He calls us to live, and giving us the heart that we need to do it. And that leads us to this note about perseverance in our final point. So thirdly, God graciously grants perseverance through His Word. In the very first verse of this section, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." That is to persevere. And that sets the tone for this whole section. And yes, when it says to the end, it's to the end of our life, but also, brothers and sisters, to the end has the sense that we don't change, we don't waver. We more and more are firm and we are steadfast in our daily lives. So we aren't tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine and so on. I thought of Proverbs 4:18, which we read some time ago. Proverbs 4:18. "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." Sorry. "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." Our life, it's not just waiting till the end. We get to the end. We get to the perfect day by walking that path each day. And as we grow, and as we persevere in obedience, that path keeps getting brighter and brighter. Shines ever brighter, it says. And now, brothers and sisters, think about it. The psalmist began in verse 33, "I shall keep it to the end." And in verse 40, he ends with, "I long for your precepts, your prescriptions for my life." See the connection? It's just like we heard in the introduction. We persevere as God preserves us. And remember how we confessed about that from the canons of Dort, and how God uses the means for that. We need God's Word so that we have grace to persevere. Day by day, we know with the psalmist that we need to be revived. Verse 37, "Revive me in your way." Verse 40, "Revive me in your righteousness." And we heard about it already. That means to keep giving me life, new life every day. Give that to me so that I keep it to the end. To the end of each daily struggle or trial. So that I go from victory to victory. And my path gets brighter till I finally come to that perfect day. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, may God's word this morning remind us and truly work in us, that with prayerful hearts we ask God to apply His word to our daily life. And yeah, we ask that. We only desire it, as we already have known God's grace, so that we are committed to His word. And then we also have His ongoing grace to preserve us to the end. In other words, so we persevere. So may God give you the ability to persevere by giving you a heart for His word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, your word gives life, and your word is the Lord Jesus. But it's not a one and done thing, and we come face to face with that this morning. For the life that we have through your word, it is an ongoing need for us as we see ourselves and we see the things that we struggle with. We need ongoing grace, O Lord. So may your word kind of come alive in our lives, also in the week ahead and in our futures, that we may walk in your way. We may honor and glorify you, that our path will get brighter and brighter to the perfect day. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.